Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to do a series here, and we're going to interrupt our series that we've been doing on the biblical character qualities. And we found that no one was interested or implementing the information. So we moved on to another series, and maybe we'll strike gold in this area. We'll see. But no, this is something that the Lord put on my heart. I used to hear that strong families make for strong churches. And what it actually does, strong families, they can make for strong churches, but a lot of times families in general make for strong churches. If you've ever been to a church where there are no families, it can be a little bit awkward. It is a design. The family is designed by God, and so it can make for strong families. The only difficult thing is remembering that just because your family is with you in church does not mean that they are strong Christians. And what really makes a strong church is strong Christians. And those can be single. They can be people who have lost their spouse. They can be young believers, you know, 10, 12, 15 years of age. Depends on where they are in their spiritual maturity. But that does not mean that we don't desire to have strong families. It's this. As a believer, you have been given a role in the body of Christ. And you also have a role when you go home. If you have a spouse, then you have a specific role when you go home. If you have children, then when you go home, you have a specific role. And there is some overlap. But the reason why I say that tonight is that some people think, well, the goal is to get as many possible families as you can. Well, that's true. That's true. But what makes for a strong family? If a strong church is made up of strong families, then what makes a strong family? It's got to be that each believer in that family is following the will of God for their lives to the best of their ability. And so I want to try to go into this series talking about the Christian home and strengthening every part of that family. If we can, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to talk about the husband tonight. This is the husband, the husband's purpose, part one of 17 parts, speaking to the men. We won't maybe do as many as that, but when we get to the ladies, that'll be a couple year series. Genesis chapter 2, and forgive me, my wife told me this morning that I am an acquired taste, and that does explain things. There's a lot of people that would rather not acquire me, as it were, which is, that kind of explains some things. Took me a while to understand that. We are going to talk to the husbands and then to the wives, and we're going to talk about raising children and so forth. And I'm going to encourage you, because if you are in that role, it should instruct you from the scripture. If you're not in that role, it should also be helpful for you to hear what God thinks about that. Because our thoughts, I'm not a woman, but my thoughts about women must be from God. And if they're not, I'm not going to be able to be the kind of man God wants me to be. If you are a woman, your thoughts about men need to be God's thoughts. And if they're not, then you will never be able to be the woman God wants you to be. And so it's helpful to hear what God says to the other genders. And it's helpful for parents to hear what God says to children. It's helpful for children to hear what God says to parents as well. So we're going to start with the man, the husband, because that's who God started with. He started with the man. Now, this, you probably will be offended tonight if you are a feminist. And I do not mean to be harsh or upset or mean, but My understanding of man's role comes from God, comes from the Bible, what he wrote down in the Bible. It doesn't come from what everybody figures to be fair and nice and equal. And so that may rub your fur the wrong way. If it does, keep this in mind. I'm number 7 out of 10 kids. I have 6 older sisters, so I've been trying to throw that mantle off for many, many years. And just chalk it up to that if you have difficulties tonight as well. Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. You say, I knew it. Men are dirt. Yeah, there it is. There. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice body, soul, and spirit. You have the breath of God breathing into the man, and you have what man is made up of. And that's why we've got to be careful about getting proud. God did not speak us into existence. He made us out of something that he already had spoken into existence, which was the dust of the ground. And so God took the dust and he made the man. Then it is his breath that gives the life to man. And somewhere between the breath of God and the dust of the ground, that congealing makes up the living soul. And it says, verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now let's jump down and see verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I see in verses 15 to 17 five things that every man needs. Five things. Number one, he needs to surrender. He needs surrender. The Lord God, verse 15, took the man and put him into the garden. That is an absolute essential for a man. Why? Because the man did not form himself. He was formed by God. You need to have a pliable heart toward your Creator. You need flexibility. You need the ability to be directed. The Lord God took the man that he had formed and put him into the Garden of Eden. He didn't make the man and say, go find a really cool place to live. He made the man, formed him, and then he took him and put him there, placed him. So that means, number one, guys, what we need as husbands, we need the ability to be directed by God. Maintain a yieldedness, a surrender, a pliable heart that says, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. Number two, he needs a purpose. Here's his purpose. He put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We won't spend a long time looking at this, but it is arranging the Garden of Eden. How do you arrange something that's perfect? How do you dress a creation that is without flaw? Well, that's what God gave the man the opportunity to do. He did, and sometimes men think, well, my job is to fix everything that's broken. Well, bringing order out of chaos is important. But God wants to bring arrangement even to perfection. So we don't have perfection anymore. But that job, that purpose was there before the fall of man ever occurred. So there is a responsibility, a mission, a job description before sin ever entered in the picture. Now, that's important to remember because sometimes we say, well, why do I have to work? Why do I have to get up? Stinking sin, nature, Eve, if she hadn't taken the fruit, we'd not be. No, before Eve ever entered the picture, man had a job. And his job was to dress and to keep, to protect, to make sure that it was guarded. Now, he lost that job because of sin, and it became the job of the angel standing there. The cherubim stood with flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life because mankind didn't do his job. Isn't that the way it is, guys? If we're not careful, we lose our job because we don't take it seriously enough. We lose opportunities. We lose a opportunity for promotion because of that. But God gave this man a purpose. That is the purpose. Number three, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. This is reward. Every man needs a reward. What is the goal? What is the payoff that he is working towards? This is different from the job description. Getting up and going to work is a good thing. Why? That's one of the things that differentiates man from animal. Is the ability to ask the question, why? Why am I doing this? Simon Sinek wrote a book. Some of you may have read it. It's called Start With Why. And he talks about how it's not so important what a company does, what a company is doing, or how the company is doing it. Today's consumers want to know why. That's why you buy life water, things like that. Ethos, I think, is one of the waters. There's different kinds of water bottles that people buy or products that they purchase because they want to do good in the earth. And that's not a bad thing. I've got no problem with people wanting to do good in the earth. I wish they would connect it with their real purpose, which is to glorify God. But doing good is a good thing, right? But that's what we are to find out. Why are we doing what we're doing? What's the purpose? And that purpose that we work towards, we work on that purpose for the reward. Notice he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What is that payoff that he's working for? Number four is in verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. This is boundaries. Every man needs boundaries. We need a structure. We need discipline. What is forbidden? And there is no such thing as a good man without things in his life that he will not do. Things that he will not do. He disciplines himself. What is a man, what does a, how can a man respect himself if he will not do what he says he is going to do and he avoids doing what he says is wrong? A man can never live with himself if he does those things consistently. He knows what's wrong and yet he continually does them. No, he has to say, this is the boundary and I will not cross this boundary. Every man needs boundaries. And then number five, every man needs punishment. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He needs a healthy fear of what will happen if he breaks the rules. I don't know about you. The purpose that I have and the reward, I am afraid of losing that as a man. I have known enough men that have lost it, and it scares me. What is it that scares you? Husbands, what is it that you fear? That will help you trace back to what your greatest motivation is. If you're afraid of losing what is most valuable to you, you will put, if that is your greatest fear, you will put the greatest effort into keeping that. If your greatest fear is losing your wife, you will put greater emphasis on not losing your wife. If your greatest fear is your kids not having enough, you will put your greatest emphasis on your kids having enough. And your fears are connected with that. So it's important for you to understand punishment. What will happen if you break the rules, if you cross the boundaries? Every man needs to have that. By the way, that's why a man commits adultery, is he loses awareness of the punishment that goes along with it. He allows the boundaries to get changed, and he starts thinking more about his own personal reward rather than being rewarded by God. And so he gets lost and he changes the boundaries and then he disregards the punishment. Every man needs that. But a man's highest purpose cannot be reduced to any particular human relationship. I'm going to say that again because this is going to irritate some people, possibly. I know it surprised me. The idea, this is different from what we're told today. A man's highest purpose is not connected with any human relationship. What does that mean? It means a man's highest purpose is not his wife. A man's highest purpose is not his children. What is his highest purpose? Let's look at some references tonight. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 37. This man is asking about the greatest commandment in the law. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. A man's highest purpose is to love the Lord his God. That's number one. That means making ends meet is not your highest purpose. Bringing home the bacon or the bread or the mayonnaise or whatever you bring home is not the reason that God put you on this earth. Gentlemen, God put us on this earth to love the Lord thy God, number one. And then the second commandment helps us stay accountable to that. What does the love of God or the love for God look like? It looks like what Jesus Christ did as he went around doing good, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself comes directly from my love for God, because it is the love that I receive from my God that informs me as to how to love my neighbor. Sometimes we'll hear people say, well, I think the church is here just to do good for others. And that is one of the reasons. We're certainly not here to do bad for others. We're not here to hurt others. But our number one reason is to love the Lord thy God. Sir, your number one purpose on this earth is not to take care of your wife. It's not to provide for her. It's not to protect her. It's not to make her feel like $1 million. You say, are you telling me that I'm not supposed to do those things? No, I didn't say that. That's in the next verse. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And everybody knows there ain't no closer neighbor than your wife. She gets all up in your business, doesn't she? She's right in there. She's worse than the guy on Tim the Tool Man, the guy that was always right there with his face over the fence. She's right in there. And that's where we want her. But the Lord says, you're supposed to love me, number one. Number one. And ladies, while that may sound distasteful to you, I think when you get done, you'll agree. There's nothing you want more than a man who knows what his purpose is on this earth. That is more attractive to any wife, any godly wife, a man that knows his purpose on this earth and follows that purpose over anything else. Notice here, he said, thou shalt. It is a command. And the next one is, thou shalt. So if they're both commands, which one should I follow? I should follow both. But notice the priority. The priority is, if you're going to love anybody, love me first. And then love somebody else. That reminds me of Elijah. Remember Elijah when he came to the woman of the widow of Zarephath? And he came to her and asked her to help him. And she said, well, I'm just gathering two sticks and I'm going to make a little meal here, a little cake, and then we're going to die. And he said, that's no problem. I understand you're on your deathbed. But before you die, make me a sandwich. Now, that sounds horribly insensitive and unkind. But what is that? That's a man who knew his purpose on this earth. This is what I want to do. And if you're like me, man, you have a, if you're like me, you have a wife that is much more than you deserve. But I'm not here primarily to serve her. I'm not here to serve my wife primarily. I'm here to serve my God. If that's the case, if you're here, what happens if your wife dies? Let me ask you this. Were you a Christian before you got saved? Or is it even before you got married? Is it even possible for you to be a Christian if you're not married? Of course it is. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It's designed by God. But Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. There are lots of those men that they had power to lead about a wife, but they had not used this power. Why? The number one reason I'm on this earth is to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. If we're not careful, guys, we identify ourselves with what we do for a living. What are you? Well, I'm an accountant. That's what I do. Well, I'm a professional athlete. I'm a plumber. I'm a mechanic. I'm a carpenter. Well, those are all noble pursuits. And thank God for you and for what you do. But that's not what happens if you become unable to do those things. Now who are you? What happens if you retire? Now who are you? When guys talk, that's almost the number one question, maybe the number two question that guys ask one another. What do you do for a living? Why? That's where we find our identity. That's who I am as a man. But the truth of the matter is, my number one identity is a child of God. I'm a son of God, and I am to love him. So when I go out to bring home the bacon, I am going out to honor my God and to love him and to provide for others. But I do this by going out to serve my God, number one. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8, Paul said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." All things. Like what? Like everything on my resume. All of my work history. All of my particular set of skills. He said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He said, you can flush everything I've ever done before. And if you need to know that that's what he's saying, just read the rest of the verse. I don't have to have it. Why? I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I get up and I go out when it's dark and I come home when it's dark. Because I'm a hard worker." I think Paul was a hard worker. I mean, he was a tough guy. You know that by reading his biographical sketch in the book of Acts. He was tough. But that's not why he was on the earth. He was not here to clock in early and to work hard and stay late. That's not why he lived on the earth. Now listen, that is an important thing. But guys, have you ever asked yourself, why do you do that? And if the answer is for my family, it's not a biblical answer. I'm not saying that you shouldn't provide. If any provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith. But did you notice what it says? If any provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith. He said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ live with me. The life which I now live in the flesh, as a husband and a father, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave..." Guys, here's what happens. We're like, well, church is great and all that, and you know, we need to read our Bible, stuff like that, but I got to get out there and I got to get it. And you do. It takes time. It takes effort. Some of you work 50 and 60 hours a week. And my hat is off to you. I applaud that. But I'm reminding you that is not why you are on this earth. You are not on this earth to provide for your family. I'm not saying you shouldn't provide for your family. It's a matter of priority. See, guys, I'm challenging you first, and I'm challenging myself, because it is easier to get up and just be what others around us consider to be a good man. And I'm thankful that you are a man of character, a man who is dependable, a man who can work hard. These are admirable traits. But may I ask you, who is the hardest working individual that you've ever met? Hardest working man you've ever worked with? Next question, was he saved? Next question, does it really matter whether he's saved or not if he's a hard worker? If in my experience, The different jobs that I've worked at here and there around the country, I've noticed that it doesn't really matter whether you're saved or not if you're a hard worker. You can be a hard worker and not be saved. Am I telling the truth? Guys, help me out here, you know, here occasionally. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not. I'm not trying to set you up for a gotcha. What I'm saying is, those are important things, but if we're not careful, that is the American work ethic, which is fast disappearing. But even the American work ethic, you name the time frame in American history where you say that's a man. That was a physical thing. It was not a spiritual thing. The spiritual inside is most important. The external is also important, but it's after the fact. And I could tell this is going to be some tough swimming here. We're going to do it though. We're going to do it. Look what he says in 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for retirement and my 401k. No, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with it, people. It just hasn't always been. It hasn't always been. Get it. Fill it up. Use it. Go and enjoy it. But Paul is saying there is a spiritual reality that goes beyond the physical. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. If when you hear that phrase, it sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher, that tells you that you're not really thinking about your God-given divine purpose on this earth. You're thinking about being a good man and having the money and getting yours because you've earned it and so forth. And hey, that's fine. That's wonderful. But Paul said, I had all that stuff. I was at the top of my game. People respected me. The leaders in Israel knew who I was. But he said, I gave it all away. Why? For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God. What is that? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 9. Lord, help us here tonight. Help us. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us where? In Christ Jesus before the world began. Jesus Christ wanted me in him. And he said, before the world began, he said this, anybody that gets in me is going to have my purpose and is going to have my holy calling. And it's not going to be about them. It's going to be about me. Anybody that gets in me. If you're in Christ, he has called you according to his own purpose and grace. It's his calling on your life. It's what he wants for you. And yes, that includes taking the family out for ice cream. That includes working hard. That includes buying stuff for your family and for your wife. That includes enjoying your time on this earth. Yes, it does. It includes that, but that is not the core purpose. Are you following me tonight? The core purpose is found in Christ Jesus. And it's not me working that up. It's me figuring out why he made me. Why did he make me on this earth? Look at chapter 3, verse number 10. Paul says concerning Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10, he said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You couldn't get around Paul for more than 24 hours, I would assume, without knowing what his purpose on the earth was. His purpose. Why he gets up. Guys, you know what we do? We're often, this is the way we are, and guys are just as sensitive as women, but we don't show it. We go through life just walking around, looking around. We don't even really, we're not thinking about why we're here. We're just working hard. And sometimes, guys, you have to do that, don't you? You have to just gut it out and work through whatever it is. You don't want to go to that meeting. You don't want to dig that hole. You don't want to fix that car. You don't want to build that building, whatever. But you have to, and so you do it. And thank God for you. Thank God for that tenacity. But may I ask you to step back and stop and answer this question. If someone were around you for 24 hours, would they be able to ascertain that you are working toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Now, maybe you wouldn't be said in that phrase, but they know you're living for Jesus. You're living for Jesus. Some people will say, what does that mean? I'm supposed to be out passing out tracts 24 hours a day? No, very few people does God call to do that. Very few people. Why? Because there's a whole lot of other things he tells us to do in here. However, living for Jesus Christ is not just having a nice family. It's not just having everything taken care of and bills paid. That is a part of it, and thank the Lord. In fact, sometimes it's hard to find things to preach on at Hope Baptist Church because we have some good people here. But what the Lord continually leads me back to is the core, the reason, the why, the internal, not the external. Why? Look at chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice he's keeping something there like Adam did. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's the reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So here we have a man that is fighting. He is finishing. He is keeping because he wants to win something. He wants to win something. Competition is a good thing. It's not competition me against you. It's really competition me against myself. It's me being challenged to be the best I can be for God. Recognizing that I am my own worst enemy. I am my greatest competitor. Who can beat me? I can beat me, and I do all the time. I beat me before I ever walk out the door. I beat me on my home away home from work. I beat me as I'm sitting around on my phone. I beat me as the trials of life come. I conquer myself and push myself down. It's easy to lose that. But Paul said, I am fighting for a crown. Now, sometimes you'll hear super spiritual Christians talk about, just give me a cabin in the corner of glory. I want to get inside the gate. That's all I want. Well, I will tell you this. That's not all God wants from you. God wants more from you. He expects you to earn some rewards. Well, I don't think I'll ever win a crown. Then you're failing at your Christian life. You see, sometimes we think crowns are being perfect and sinless and praying 17 hours a day and passing out 100 tracts. No, crowns are for effort and trying and getting up again, 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 trying over and over again. He said, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. It's effort. It's effort. You're never going to be perfect. And isn't it amazing how, guys, if we're not careful, we can be the biggest babies of them all. Because if I can't be the best, I'm nobody. And I can be nobody for 6 months. Why? Because I tried that and it didn't work out the way I thought it would. So I'm just going to put my head down and I'm going to gut it out. Because yeah, you're going to lean on your flesh because your flesh is the most important thing to you. Your carnal flesh, your masculinity, whatever it is, you lean on that and that becomes your Christian life. You haven't talked to the Lord, you haven't prayed, you haven't really allowed the Holy Spirit to guide you, but bless God, you're faithful, and you tithe, and you go, listen, those are great things. Some people haven't reached that level, but for some of us, that's not enough. God has a spiritual purpose for you and I. What is a man's highest purpose? A man's highest purpose is to know Christ and to make him known. Isn't that what Paul said? That I may know him. That's a man's highest purpose. You know what? For some of you, your highest purpose could start with figuring out what does it mean to know Christ and to make him known. What does that mean? Like, seriously, for most of us guys, we don't want to know anybody else. I'm fine with the people I know. Just give me my meat and cheese and give me my flagon of grape juice and my remote, and bring me the head of a pig when you get a chance. And that's all I want from life. I don't need anybody else. I got my wife, I got my kids. Just leave me alone. Paul said, I've got one thing I want to know. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him, which knowing involves the brain, doesn't it? Guys, we don't like to think. I don't want to have to think. Why? Thinking is probably the hardest work that you'll ever do. Why? Because it's not something you can get a hold of and make it happen. It takes time. It takes energy. It will drain you. And your brain never leaves you. It's always with you. You can fix a vehicle and walk away from it. You can build a house and walk away from it. But this brain is always there with you. And using it all the time is difficult and challenging. But Paul said, I want to know him. If you would, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Look at 1 John 3, verse 8. This is one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came. But I want to use this verse because of the word purpose that's found there. 1 John 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did he come? Well, we know he came to restore the image of God. We know he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we know, according to this verse, that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And he accomplished all of those things. He said in John 17, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, which was to manifest the name of the Father to his chosen disciples, to give them the word, commit the word of God, to pray for them, and to send them out into the world. And then when he went to the cross, he said, it is finished. Redemption, salvation is complete. It's over with. I finished the job that God gave to me. What is the job that God has given to me? The job that God's given to me is to know Christ and to make him known. Now, that is a very broad heading that covers every single person. How does it break down? How are you going to know Christ? How are you going to know him? Sometimes we might say, well, I just feel like I want to be a better Christian. That's a laudable goal. I would say it's probably not good to say, I want to be a worse Christian. I just want to get away from the Lord, right? No, everybody wants to be a better Christian. So the question is, how are you going to be a better Christian? It's not going to be. And here's what some people say. I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to read 17 chapters a day, which if you can do that, you should do it. If you can, if that fits. Everybody takes as much food as they need. You ought to know how much food you need in your Christian life. Maybe you need more than one verse. Maybe you can't handle 10 chapters a day. You take according to your eating. However, everybody knows, okay, I want to be a better Christian. Good. So how are you going to be a better Christian? Give me two random things. If I wanted to get in shape, which of course round is a shape, yes? But if I really wanted to get in shape, give me two things that I should do to get in shape. Exercise, change your diet, right? Everybody knows this, right? But what if I were to say to you, I just, from inside, I just want to get in shape. How many would say, well, then you're going to have to do something about it, right? But sometimes in the Christian life, it's like, I want to be closer to God. Well, that's good. That's a great desire, is it not? How are you going to get closer to God? Guys, you want to follow and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind? Okay, I will tell you this. You can't love two women the same way to the same degree. You're supposed to love one woman, right? Okay, so you got to find out. If you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then something else is getting that love. What is it? I'm not saying you can't love anything else. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's three things that are being loved: God, my neighbor, and myself. Nothing wrong with those things. But if God is not number one, then I ask you, what is getting your love? Like, okay, so here's how you consider that. If you had your druthers and you had time and you were allowed to without getting in trouble, what do you go to and you would rather go to more than anything else? That kind of helps you know what you love. So you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if something else is sapping the love. Just like you can't love your wife if you're flirting with some other woman. You have to say, okay, so I'm going to start now. I'm starting tonight. I'm starting Monday. I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Or you can just settle back in, as most guys do, and say, well, at least I work hard. Hey, thank the Lord. Your kids are going to be thankful. They have shoes. They have food. Great. Your wife's going to be thankful. She has a place to live. That's good. But you can't say that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, again, you understand what I mean. I'm not saying that I've known men who would quit their job and go out and pray in the field because they wanted to be close to God and pretend to be David Brainerd. And their kids are getting raised by other people. Because they're going to get close to God and be super spiritual. I'm not talking about that. I'm simply saying, in your heart, you can't have multiple purposes that are at equal heights and priority in your life. You have to prioritize and narrow it down to one. Which one is it going to be? If it's going to be God, the next question is, how are you going to make God the number one priority in your life? There's all kinds of ways to do it. But I would say, if nothing else, you got to at least start by saying, okay, God, I need your help because I want to know how to love you. And then let God guide you and direct you. And take some notes. Listen, if you're like me, years ago I used to play Nintendo 64. And that's the only one I ever really got into was a game called Ocarina of Time. It was a Zelda game, and it was a, you know, this adventure game, puzzles, and all this kind of stuff. And I wanted to win that game. You know, so what I did was I bought a guidebook. And I would go through that guidebook. Now, some of you are going, I've never played video games. And some are like, you are amateur. Either way, this is what I did. But I could not stand the idea that there was that I couldn't figure out what to do. And I didn't have all the time in the world, even though I tried to stay up many hours and figure it out. So I finally bought a guidebook, and I said, okay, here's how you get all the hearts. And here's how you get the heart containers. And here's how you get the swords. And here's how you get this, that, and the other. And I'm going all the way through. Why? Because I wanted to win the game, and I wanted to be able to beat the final boss at the end. And so I had to get some ideas, some advice, some counsel, and that helped me get to the end of the game. Now, some people would say, well, I think that's just a big fat waste of time. Well, maybe it was. But I can. After I got through, I realized they made another game and another game, and I was like, I can't do this the rest of my life. So I wanted to beat in all video games, and I couldn't. I could only do one. So I did the one. But how do you do it? Well, it can be completely overwhelming when you start out thinking, how am I going to do this? In your Christian life, it's even more. Why? Because you're talking about an invisible God. You're talking about a book that has 66 books in it. How am I going to do it? You got to start breaking it down, and you got to get some help. You got to get some help, first from the Holy Spirit, as you read the Bible yourself, and second, bringing someone along in your life that said, how can I be a better Christian? I could give you all kinds of ideas, but I would say this. You, number one, have to say, I'm going to love the Lord. That's my mission in life, is to know Christ and to make him known. And so I've got to start by making that a motto, putting that down somewhere. Maybe you have your own motto. A man's highest purpose in life is to reproduce spiritual sons of God and the family of God, to know Christ and to make him known. Jesus Christ had a purpose. And now I'm going to meddle a little bit. You need to stop using your family as an excuse. Now, a man should be a full participant as much as he can in caring for his children, caring for his household, for his wife. But if he gives up his deepest purpose to do that continually, everyone in his home suffers. Taking care of the children, taking care of your wife and of your house and so forth is good. As much as you can do that, as much as you want, remember, that's great. But remember this, if you give up your purpose to do that, and you do that continually, you're not helping your family. I'm going to say this again because it sounds really heretical. If you give up the purpose of loving Jesus Christ and knowing him above all things, and you give that up to take care of your wife and to work hard so your family has what they need, you are not helping your family. What happens is this. A guy will resign himself to just doing what he has to do to get by. And that self-resignation will communicate to your wife and to your children, and they will feel your weakness. That is a man's weakness when he does what everybody else says he has to do. I used to be able to have fun and go and do this. Hey, stop your whining. If you're a man, you have a mission in life. You got to find out what that mission is. And that mission is not primarily, I'm not talking about urgency in the moment. Your kid is crying. Your kid's, you know, crying because she fell off the swing. Okay, that's important. But that is not the reason why you are on this earth. Because if you make your child being happy the reason, what happens when she wants something that will make her happy but is sinful? If it's wrong, but she wants it, and believe me, if you're a parent, you understand what I'm talking about. There's going to come a point when your children want things that are wrong. And if your purpose in life is to keep your children happy, then you will do the wrong thing in that moment. I'm not saying that there's not times when you do things to try to make your children happy, you try to make your wife happy. But when you resign yourself to, what am I doing? I'm no. A guy lives a life of quiet desperation. He wants more out of life. He wants to do more. And there's a lesson to be learned in putting on the yoke and walking into the workforce and working hard and not getting the time that you want to have for your hobbies or your fun things or whatever. There is a time for that, and that is an important lesson. I'm not talking about you time. I'm talking about your purpose on this earth. And it is not primarily to take care of your wife and your children. What happens is, when you do that, when you give up your mission on this earth, your wife takes over. She takes charge more than she wants because you're clearly not capable of accepting your responsibility to lead your home. And you can do it all along the way saying, I just want her to be happy. That's why I'm here. That is not why you're here. You are not here to make your wife happy, primarily. You are not here to make your children happy, primarily. You are here to make God happy. And that may or may not make other people around you happy. Isn't it true that making God happy doesn't always make you happy? If that's the case, then doesn't it naturally follow that making God happy may not make my wife or children happy? You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Listen, we're at the point in our church where we're not talking about a bunch of people who just got saved out of drugs and alcohol and just got saved out of a rough life. I'm not talking to people like that. People like that are a little bit different. They have something else that they need to hear. It's people who have good character and who have good, strong home structures. They're the ones we need to hear that our mission is not just to have our family. Your children, in that case, when you resign yourself to just go along to get along, your children will begin to challenge your ability to discipline them. Why? Because they know that you're not disciplining yourself. They somehow will instinctively know that. And dad becomes this distant figure. He basically becomes a sledgehammer that's kept out in the shed somewhere. And occasionally we bring him in and hit somebody over the head. Wait till your dad gets home. And dad's just trying to do his own thing and just trying to play video games. He's just out in the garage, just whatever he's doing. And I'm doing my own thing. And then I gotta help out here and I gotta fix. I'll take the garbage out and change the oil. I'll put a light bulb in. Right. So we're doing all. And then all of a sudden, and we're like, okay. Fine, and we just want to scream and yell because there comes a point when we are not disciplining ourselves, and so then other people begin to challenge that. They begin to call us out, our children, our wives, people around us, because we're not taking ourselves and our personal discipline seriously. We just float through life. And guys, If for the last 2 years, every morning you wake up and you have dreaded going to work, you need to shape up. Something needs to change in your life. I'm not saying there's not hard weeks or hard seasons, but I think 2 years may be a good one. I'm not sure. This is a general truth. There comes a point when you've got to get up and say, I am living on purpose. I am going to live on purpose, and you do not get that purpose from your wife. I didn't say you don't talk to her about what you do. I didn't say you don't commune with her. Listen, we got lots to talk about. Don't worry about that. Ladies, don't freak out. But I do know this. As I said earlier, a woman respects a man who knows what he wants and goes after it. That's what every woman in this church wants. She wants a man who knows what he wants and goes after it. And that leads to my second marvelous point. Stop wishing for your wife to make you happy. Stop wishing for your wife to make you happy. A woman will test her husband's capacity to remain unchanged in his truth, in his purpose, in his direction. She will test that. Why? She is a help meet for him. God gives her the ability to challenge her man. And if your wife is like mine, there's nobody that can challenge me more than my wife. That's God's gift to me. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to follow and say, yes, ma'am, what, I see your point. I'm not as spiritual as you. I wasn't raised in church. I don't know as many Bible verses. Please don't say that. Don't be a wimp. Don't sit there and allow your wife's spirituality to somehow push you around. I'm not saying that she's not a godly woman. She doesn't want to lead your home. She doesn't want to be the spiritual leader. Why? Because if she's a child of God, she knows what God says her role is. That's what she wants. But she can't do it because you won't get up and say, this is what I think God wants. And listen, I know I'm yelling and I'm getting animated. That's not how you have to talk to your wife. You don't have to be that way. I'm talking to the men. You don't have to get up on your kitchen table and say, that's it. No. I'll tell you what you could do in place of that. Say what you mean and actually follow through on it. And here's another one, really tough. Don't raise your voice. Say what you mean and actually follow through on it and don't raise your voice. You want to challenge your manhood? That'll do it right there. Now, if you raise your voice, fine. It's not the end of the world. Your wife is not your dog. She is not your child. She is your helpmeet. In fact, you together are the most complete picture of God that there is, husband and wife. However, it is not your wife's job to lead the home spiritually. Another reason why guys do that is because women naturally are tuned to spiritual things more, and so they sound more spiritual. They naturally say things that sound more spiritual. And there's some women out there that are in this church that are very godly women that know the Bible, that love the Lord, but that does not move you in this. The place in the home is the priorities and the positions are not up for election. We don't elect someone different based on spirituality. Do you follow what I'm saying? So what is the man supposed to do? The man is supposed to stop trying to impress his wife spiritually, stop thinking about what she would like spiritually, stop thinking about those things, and first think about his God. And get into the Bible and learn who Jesus Christ is and follow him and love him above all things. And then he will find that his wife comes alongside little by little and says, that's good, I like that. Listen, there's no reason for you to be intimidated. But your wife is not going to leave you alone. She is going to test you. She is going to challenge you. She's going to change her mind. She's going to doubt you. She's going to distract you. She may even undermine your purpose in a way that is subtle or not so subtle. And the reason she's doing these things is not because she's an evil person. She's just a woman. That's not why she's doing it. She's doing it because she wants to see how strong you really are. She wants to see if you have integrity, if you have honesty, if you are authentic, if you are real, if you really mean it. Or if it's just an emotion that you felt at church and then back to my video games. It's just a little something that I sometimes will get excited about God and then back to whatever I do. She wants to know that you are a real man and she's going to push you and prod you. Well, I don't handle, I'll tell you what I do with women like that. I'll tell you what you do with women like that. You either dominate them, if you're the wrong kind of guy, you either try to dominate them or you try to ignore them and be completely separate from them, get away from them. No, no, no. The Lord said the man is supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That does not mean she's now in charge of the home. It means he does not let her change him and mold him and guide him. He gets his direction from God himself in the Word of God. And yes, she helps him. But that's the number one thing. And then he says, sweetheart, this is the direction that we're going to go. Well, believe me, guys, listen. I know I'm swimming uphill because this is the exact opposite thing that American culture tells us that we're supposed to do in our homes. Is it not? It's the exact opposite thing. Why? Men are stupid. Women are actually smart. They know everything. Right? How many times I've told you about the bumper sticker? All men are idiots and I married their king. You ever seen that one? Listen, that may be true, but we're not talking about the human sociological side. We're talking about the spiritual side. And in the spiritual side, God made the man and he made the woman to help him do what? To fulfill his God-given purpose. What is your God-given purpose? And it is not to pay for your family's fun and food and housing. That is not why you are here. That, again, I'm telling you, everybody else in your street has that. And some people aren't even doing that. Thank God that you're doing that. But that is not the primary reason that you are here. You say, well, you're taking everything away from me. No, I'm just trying to help you understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual. What is it that God wants you to do? Well, let me ask you this. Do you read your Bible on a regular basis? Do you pray? Do you have a prayer list? When's the last time God answered a prayer request of yours? I'm not trying to demean you. I'm saying, as a man, that's what you need to be able to say. I am seeking after Jesus Christ, and here's how I'm doing it. I'm going to read my Bible this time of the day. I'm going to read my Bible, and this is how much of the Bible I'm going to read, and this is what I'm working through, and I'm going to take notes on this, and I'm going to learn. And don't tell me, well, I'm just not a spiritual person. You get interested in whatever hobby you have and you learn about it. Why? Because there's a desire in you that naturally goes that direction. I'm just saying, let the Holy Spirit of God in you bring that desire out. And he will. He will. Stop wishing for your wife to make you happy. If you are aligned with your God-given mission, you will be happy. Even though you will have difficult times, easy times, they'll cycle through. And you don't need your wife's encouragement in that sense to fulfill your mission. See, what happens is a lot of us wanted to marry a woman, but really we wanted to marry mom. Because mom cleans up after us, and mom takes care of us, and mom gives us what we want, and mom always makes us happy. And you find out that your wife did not want to marry her little boy. She wanted to marry a man. And she's not going to rest until you act like a man. Your woman, your wife, does not want you to need mommy. In fact, if it's any kind of a woman, it sickens her when you act like that. If your wife is weak, she may settle for a weak man. But if she's a strong woman, she's not going to settle for a weak man. She's going to push and push and push. She will test you and she will poke you in your weak spots. And if you're a godly man, you won't say, I don't want to hear that. It's none of your business, or dominate her, or the other extreme, disappear for hours at a time. You will listen to what she's saying and you will take it in and you will love her through that. You will love her through that. You know the best things you can do with a mad woman, a mad wife? Agree with what she's saying and laugh it off. It takes. I can't say I've been able to do that very often. But when I've ever been able to do it, it has been helpful. Why? Your wife wants to know that you are strong enough to trust and to follow. She wants to know that you can be depended upon. That you're not just going to take everything that other people are saying. And listen, if your wife is constantly trying to create a maelstrom in your home of doubt and problems and drama and so forth, it is your responsibility to address her fears and to protect her and to guide her emotions. Well, mama, you know, she just lets, I just let her run the house. Well, then you're not doing it the Bible way. I'm not saying that your wife shouldn't have an opinion. I made the mistake of marrying a very opinionated and strong woman. I say a mistake, just kind of tongue in cheek. I wouldn't have it any other way. My wife is more opinionated today than the day we got married. Why? Because I realized it's not my job to shout her down and talk her down. Guys, if you have to denigrate your wife and make fun of her in order to dominate her, that tells you what kind of a leader you are. You're not a leader at all. You're a dictator. A real leader respects those who are following him and loves those people. And a real leader recognizes, I'm only leading to help you. A husband is there to help his wife. If you have to constantly say to her, shut up, I don't want to hear that. You talked enough. Sit down. Be quiet. You're not a good husband. But there may come a point when Just like a child who is losing their mind, you come in and moms and dads, you've done this. You wrap them up and you hold them tight. And you help them understand it's going to be okay. And your strength, your security calms their fears. The most loving women are the women who will test you the most. She's not going to settle for anything less. So she's going to test you. And if you collapse, you flunk the test. And you go back around. Do you have the ability, sir, husband, do you have the ability to say, this is what I think we need to do in our home, and come hell or high water, we're going to do it. Now, if it's about everything, we're going to Wendy's. I don't care. We're painting it green. I don't care. We're not going to that place for vacation. Now, I'm not talking about those things. I'm saying the spiritual direction in your home, what you feel that God wants you to do, are you able to say, I believe this is what God wants us to do, and no matter who gets mad or upset, this is what we're going to do. I don't have to throw a fit. I don't have to punch the drywall. I don't have to yell Christian cuss words. We're just going to do it. Guys, listen, I understand. You say it's hard because I married a really, really tough woman. No, you married a strong woman. You married a woman who wants the best husband she can get. And God is going to give you the strength to be who he wants you to be. To stand in the teeth of the gale and not bend and not break. To say, this is the way, this is as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. She's not going to settle for anything less. What is a man's highest purpose? His highest purpose in life is to know Christ and to make him known. Guys, listen, making the Benjamins is great, and thank God for it. It's nice to have good food. It's nice to drive decent cars. It's nice to have a home that doesn't leak all the time. I mean, it's nice to live in a decent neighborhood. These are all wonderful things and blessings for us as Americans that we have. But your number one purpose is to know Jesus Christ. And I wish I knew how to tell you to do it. I don't know. Jesus Christ has to be individually sought. I can't do it for you. You have to figure out how it is that he wants you to know him. And you have to seek after him. You have to want to know him. So this week, as you go into the workforce, take care of your family. Love them. Care for them. Enjoy the food on the grill, whatever it is you have. Enjoy the fun, the relaxation, the hobbies that you have. It's a blessing. But in the back of your mind, remember, this is not my purpose. My purpose is Jesus Christ. Ask him to help you understand what that means. Seek after that. And allow the Lord to fill in the priorities after that. Let's bow our heads in prayer.